Before I begin, I just want to thank our wonderful staff for the way that they're adjusting to our new reality, being very creative, reaching their areas. You've just heard John and Caitlin talk about what they're doing. I know Dan Baer is planning on posting Bible studies so that you can still be involved in God's Word on a weekly basis. So I'm grateful for all of that. I'd like to invite all of you now to open your Bibles to John chapter 4. And follow along with me as we go through this text. We continue to be in our sermon series we're calling Jars of Clay, where the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 refers to our physical bodies as jars of clay, very fragile. And I would say if there's any point in human history where we know how fragile our human bodies really are, it's now. I don't know what you were thinking, but I know just even 3 weeks ago, I thought, well, I don't know about this virus. I just, maybe it's bad, maybe it's not. And then as the weeks have continued, we've learned that this virus has started in China, has infected Italy, Europe, it's infecting our larger cities. And now this virus really is changing the vector of human history. This is unprecedented. When you hear the term pandemic, it's a powerful term that those that are in power do not take lightly. And so we have been reminded more than any time in my lifetime, at least, that we really are fragile. We have been living under the illusion that our medical community could cure anything. We've also been living in good times where our economy's been sailing. The stock market's been jumping up, where unemployment rate was down. Now all of that has changed. And I would say to all of us at this time more than ever, you and I need to focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ, who does provide us with the strength and power that we need. Our passage today is a story about a woman who has faced all sorts of obstacles in her life. She knows that she's a jar of clay. And what is interesting to me are the surprises that we see in this passage. One surprise is, why did Jesus go to Samaria to witness to a woman? And at the end of our passage, he proclaims he's the Messiah. Because I believe when Jesus went to a particular place, he didn't just wake up randomly and decide to go somewhere. He goes there for a reason. So what do we know about this area called Samaria? Well, we know from the Old Testament that Abraham, when he left what we call modern Iraq, traveled up north and then came down through Israel. And as he entered the Promised Land, we read in Genesis 12:6. That God spoke to him in this area, an area called Shechem. We also know that the tabernacle was eventually in Shechem. Also, we know from Joshua 8:30 that Joshua, as he was entering the Promised Land, was obedient to Moses and led his people into this area called Shechem. And there are two mountains in this area. We've actually seen them when we've been to Israel, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And these are two mountains that reflect the promises of God. And people, as you read scripture, shout from either side of this mountain their praises for the Lord. So why is Jesus in Samaria? I believe he's in Samaria to reveal God's covenant with his people, that this covenant that has long since probably been forgotten through history is now being renewed by his presence. Starting in verse 4, we read, "Now he had to go through Samaria." Now, the reason Jesus had to go through Samaria is because this was the major route from Galilee, where he ministered, to Jerusalem, where he also traveled. So he had to go through Samaria. Now, as he goes through Samaria, it says he came to a town called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about noon. Just want to show you of Jacob's well. There is actually a well when you go to this area, in Samaria, and it dates back to the days of Jacob. It's a real place. And you can also go to Mount Gerizim, and you can see remnants of the Samaritans as well. Now, here's the surprise. Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman. At the very beginning, the woman is surprised. She says in verse 9, in so many words, "Why are you talking to me?" And then at the end of the passage, in verse 28, the disciples, in effect, are saying, "Why are you talking to her? This is unheard of." They're surprised because Jesus is deliberately breaking all social, cultural, moral, and religious barriers to a woman he shouldn't have anything to do with. Now, why? Well, first, she's a Samaritan. And the Samaritans and the Jews were complete enemies at the time. Samaritans were looked at by the Jews as heretics and as second-class religious people. Their religion was not pure. It was because of the Jews' rejection of them that the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim that actually functioned as a temple, and it was a place where they sacrificed animals. So in effect, historically, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and really the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and they didn't need each other. They tolerated each other, and the Jews did, simply because they had to travel this route. Now, second, the average Jew would never have taken anything from the hand of a Samaritan. So the woman is shocked and she's surprised. Another issue was, not only was he a Jew and she's a Samaritan, but he's a man and she's a woman. And in verse 28 reminds us of how terribly the status of women were, not only in this day, but in Greece, Rome, and all ancient cultures at the time. So the disciples, again, were amazed because it was considered beneath a man to talk to a woman in public. Now, not only is Jesus a Jew, she was a Samaritan, he was a man, she was a woman, she is alone. Now, normally women during those days, and if you travel to Africa, even today, women often draw water because they don't have wells in their house, so they have to go to a water site. And I've seen in Africa where they carry these huge barrels of water on their head. And this water is used for cleaning, drinking, and all sorts of things. Africa is not that far from Israel, and it's what was happening in those days. Women would come in the cool of the morning to draw water and in the cool of the evening. And it was more of a social gathering also, so women, so they could talk to each other away from the guys. Now, this woman is alone. And the question is, why is she alone? And notice the scripture says it's noon. It's during the heat of the day. And the answer to this is that she's ostracized, and she's immoral, and she's ostracized morally and socially. She had had several husbands, we learn, and this could be for many reasons. Men had held all the cards back in those days. Men could divorce their wives for a variety of reasons, some of them very trivial. And once the husband rejected his wife, she had no options. Just like I've told you in Meru, Kenya, when a person becomes a widow without a husband for whatever reason, she's ostracized from the culture. That was the case in those days. We do know from the passage that the man that she's living with is not her husband. Now, this is the reason she's alone. It was the only time during the day when she could be alone. She's ostracized from her community, and here comes Jesus, a Jew. She was a Samaritan, he was a man, she was a woman, he was a teacher of God, she was a moral and social outcast. Now, here's another surprise. Jesus deliberately broke down every single social barrier that morality, traditional religion, society, and culture would put between them. She was an outsider. Jesus was an insider. And he starts a conversation with her. He begins by asking her in verse 7, "Will you give me a drink?" And the reason he asks that is Jesus is actually thirsty. Jesus did get thirsty, who is truly human. And Jesus says to her in verse 10, after she says, "Well, how can you ask me for a drink?" And he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters." And now the reason Jesus says this is that he's setting into motion this idea that salvation will be a free gift from God. The living water he provides is not based on merit, social class, pedigree, anything like that. It's based only on a gift that he's given and he will give to her. One of my favorite passages that I like to quote is Matthew 5:17, where Jesus says, "Think not that I came to abolish the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them." And what Jesus means by this is that he's showing those who would listen God's intention for his people. And in this case, Jesus is showing how he will draw someone in like this woman who's been ostracized into himself so that she can receive living water. He's letting us know, you may think this way, but God thinks this way. Now, if you read the Bible, one of the ways Jesus fulfills God's plan in fulfillment is the way he treats women and relates to them. Jesus interacts with them. If you turn to John chapter 11, there's that wonderful passage where Lazarus has died and Jesus comes and interacts with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, there's that interaction with Jesus and Martha after Lazarus has died. And he asks her the question, "Do you really believe in the resurrection?" Because he's just stated, "I am the resurrection of life. Whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" And Martha replies, "I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world." Now, do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is interacting with a woman that no rabbi would have really ever done. He's interacting with her on a theological level, just like he would have one of the male disciples. He's pulling her in, and he's showing God's intention. Now, in the case of the Samaritan woman, Jesus is interacting with someone who has no faith. She's not sitting down reading the Old Testament. She's not crying out to God. It's just a normal day for her where she's coming to the well to draw water, and she encounters Jesus. And what's amazing in this story is after she leaves this well, her life from that moment on is totally transformed. She had met Christ, and when she ran away from that well, she became at that moment one of the most famous people in the world, and we're talking about her even today. How could this happen? She wasn't praying, she wasn't seeking, but Jesus was seeking her, and he knew what he was doing. So he asked her to get her husband, and she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus already knew that. Jesus tells her that she's had five husbands. Now, I'm guessing at this moment that she feels intense shame and guilt. How did he know? Did someone talk to him about me? And then Jesus invites her to drink his living water, which reminds us it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've come from, it doesn't matter the depth of your sin. All are welcomed and drawn in to Jesus Christ and his living water. Jesus knows that the Samaritan woman needs his living water. And it's very interesting how Jesus switches from talking about his living water to talk about her husband's. As I said earlier, we don't know what her circumstances were, how she was involved with several men in her life, but what we do know is that Jesus is pointing at her heart and saying, what you've been searching for, whatever that has been to help you in life, what you need more than anything in your life is Christ's living water. Whatever you've been doing is not working. And this is where the woman's surprise becomes huge. She's been surprised by a number of things with this encounter with Jesus. Suddenly, she begins to realize that this man, Jesus, who's a Jew, is more than just simply a man and a Jew. He's someone who has been sent by God in her life. How can this man really know me, she thinks. I've been exposed for my past, and yet here he is still talking to me. She reveals that she has some understanding of spiritual things. She's genuinely asking, Lord, first of all, sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And she's asking, who is right? Are the Jews right? Are the Samaritans right? And Jesus answers, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And here's the takeaway from this passage. Before this virus became real to us in the United States, it was very easy to rely on our own efforts to get through life. We had choices that we made. Some were good, some were not good, that were being pulled into the center of our life. And the choices that you have been making sometimes, and you and I are making, sometimes are not fulfilling. And you know what we need to be reminded of? We need to be reminded that we too need to drink of Christ's living water. We've been drinking other kinds of water, but we need most of all Christ's living water. Yesterday was a familiar theme in my devotional time. It was our need to focus on Jesus Christ to fill us in our lives. Philip Yancey in Grace Notes told a story of a pastor who was just feeling spiritually empty. And so he went to a spiritual director and she told him, what you need to do more than ever is you need to go deeper in your relationship with the Lord. And what she meant is that you need to go deeper in reading your Bible. You need to go deeper in your prayer life and draw on his living water in your life. And I would say that's what we need to do during this time. Tim and Kathy Keller, in their devotional on God's wisdom and Proverbs and other wisdom books in the Bible, yesterday's lesson was from Job 23:10, where Job says, but he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. And then Keller writes, Job comes to see that his suffering was not a punishment, but a purification. Do you hear that? Suffering, whatever struggles we have in life, we need to look at them as not a punishment from God, but a time where we can draw near to God in a closer way. And then Keller writes a prayer that I think is important for us. Lord, prevent me from withdrawing and just talking and thinking to myself. I pray for prayer. Give me the desire to pray. Then show me your face. Now more than ever, we need to be people of prayer. It's easy to focus on the news of the day. Every day there's a fresh report on what's going on, not only in our world, but in our nation. And it would be easy to get depressed and consumed by all that more than anything else. We need to say, Lord, give me the desire to pray, and then show me your faith, because I put my trust in you. You're the one who has living water. Lastly, we need to pray for those who don't know Christ. I want to encourage you during this time to make a prayer list of people who need to receive Christ's living water. We have interacted with people who don't know Him for years, and we need to be praying for Christ's salvation to enter into their hearts. Because I want you to look at the text of what happened to this woman. She receives Christ's living water, and then she starts sharing. It's very interesting what she shares. She says, "He knew everything about me." That's what she's sharing. And she feels relieved that she's repented of her sins. And we need to be encouraged by this, because there are people that are living under the oppression of the choices that they made in life, and they need to repent and change and receive Christ's living water. Some of us may be living under our own oppression away from the Lord, and we need to repent and receive Christ's living water into our hearts too. Now look at what her testimony did in Samaria. In verse 39 we read, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did." How would you like that? Everything you've done in life is out there. But that's a relief to her. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, Jesus stayed 2 more days, and many people believed. And they said they believed not just because of the woman, but they believed that Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah, from what he told them. Now, there had been a great declaration, many declarations really, in this area in the Old Testament, but those memories were faded in their minds. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I want to remind you of the promises of God to his people. I have come to Samaria to let you know that Samaritans are welcome into God's kingdom. Not just Samaritans, but a Samaritan woman who was a social outcast, who had no pedigree. There was no reason for Jesus to do this other than to show you and me that God draws all people to himself. And he's showing us that's the way it's supposed to be. That was God's intention. Jesus knows what he's doing. Now, what I would encourage you to do during this time of crisis is to never forget Christ's living water. What we hear on the news is stale water, tepid water. It's water we don't need. What we really need is the living water that Christ provides. Draw on him. Read your Bibles. Strengthen during these times when we're alone. Share with each other if you're married, or share with your friends. Do what John and Caitlin are doing. Go online and form a group on Zoom so that you can talk to each other. Very, very important, because God is still at work. He's at work through all of this, and this is a time to draw near to him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you today, grateful, Lord, that you have never forgotten us, that your love for us is strong. And I pray for people that perhaps have been drinking the wrong kind of water, water that is not helping, but water that is actually hurting, water that has impurities in it. Lord, we need your living water. May those listening today draw on your living water and trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.